When I went into the Army, one of the first things they did was they took me to a long building. Inside the building, there were a whole lot of tables lined up in a hall. At the first table, I got a duffel bag with my name and number stenciled on it. Then they gave me everything from shoes to hats to put in the duffel bag. In the next building, they gave me a steel pot and a helmet liner and web gear and all kinds of camping stuff. And I was equipped. Well, not quite. They then gave me a rifle. And I was equipped. Well, not quite. Then we went back to the barracks, and the drill sergeant, in a rather loud voice, using a lot of animal names, told us how to put all this stuff together and how to wear it. And I was beginning to get equipped. Today we're going to talk about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. In the Vineyard USA website, it says, we will continually invest ourselves in training and equipping God's people to do what Jesus did and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12. Now, as far as I could tell, the phrase equipping the saints occurs only once in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. My personal belief in forming doctrine from Scripture is that I would like to have plain Scripture and plenty of it. I don't want to form a doctrine around an obscure verse about a wheel and a wheel and think that I understand what that means or what it signifies and form a whole doctrine around it. Well, this is a single verse, but let's look a little bit further. In 1 Kings 19 through 21, we see Elijah calling Elisha to be his servant. And they were together for 10 years. And there was probably a lot of talking in that 10 years. But there was also a whole lot of demonstration of the power of God and the relationship between Elijah and God. It was interesting to me that Paul uses the paternal language about himself and those that he has taught. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith. Also in 1 Corinthians 4:17. In Titus 1:4, Paul calls Titus his true son in the common faith. In Philippians 1:10, he calls Onesimus his son. And in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark his son. Nancy and I, a couple of weeks ago, visited a cousin in Tennessee. And she made the comment while I was there that I walk like my father did. And it struck me how much we learn from our parents. We learn how to talk. We learn how to walk. From my father, I learned how to treat my wife, what to do with money, and how to view money. And it wasn't all done in lecture, although I did get lectured a lot and spanked a lot, but we won't go there. There was also a demonstration. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So in training our children, there should be lecture, and there should be demonstration with the lecture. This verse offers an inclusiveness of learning, to hear the lecture and to watch it being observed. I know that we can absorb and take what our parents taught us, or we can reject it. Now, my father was a good man, but he had some ways of treating his wife that when I got married, I found out Nancy did not like. So I had to learn some new ways. And naturally, when I was a teenager, I was a little bit rebellious. Well, I was a lot rebellious. And I believed, as a teenager in early 20s, that I knew more than my father did. And life taught me that I didn't. That in most cases, he was right and I was wrong. Let me first say that we cannot equip or be equipped to do the work of the ministry without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential, because otherwise we will say the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the right time. And we can't do it without love, because without love, it's spiritually meaningless. So according to Ephesians 4, who's to do the work of the ministry? Not the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, but us, the people of God. I don't know a lot of scripture telling us how to be equipped, but we can make some notes about what scripture does tell us. First, it would seem that the job of the apostle is not just to be an apostle and be sent out, but is to teach others to be apostles and to be sent out. The job of the prophet is not just to prophesy, but to teach others to prophesy. I was interested in noting that most of these lists, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, are things that require some learning. And some of the gifts of the Spirit, like healing, that doesn't take a whole lot of learning, other than God still heals. I know that a 5-year-old can pray for healing, and it's not the fancy prayer. It's the wonderful God that brings the healing. How good are our apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers at raising up those and teaching us to do that with them? Do we evaluate them based on their work, or based on how good those are that follow them? I've served with church leaders who seemed to feel that they were the person to do the ministry, and everybody else was to support them. I once asked to go on a mission trip to Africa with a pastor, and he let it be known, sure, I could go. I could pay my own way. And going, I could carry his baggage and support him and get him what he needed in the trip. Well, that trip didn't happen because of political unrest in the country that we were going to go to. But I did feel like a second-class citizen, or maybe a third-class citizen. Even though I was active in the church and was seen as a church leader, I was not the pastor. Nancy had a similar situation. She went on a speaking engagement out of town with someone who let her carry the baggage. And y'all know Nancy She is a wonderful spiritual woman. And the church that they went to saw her as the baggage handler, the porter, until after the sermon and it came time for ministry. And all of a sudden, she stepped up and started ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they realized that she was more than that. Now, I don't know how this connection is supposed to work. If the apostle is supposed to find somebody to minister to or to teach or to train, or if somebody wants or feels like they're called into that, so they find an apostle that will teach them, or both, or either. And why is equipping the saints important to begin with? Well, we know that when we accept Christ, everything changes in our life. The church is not here to make a world a better place or more comfortable. It's here to represent the kingdom of God. Learning to be moral is much like learning to speak a language. You don't teach a language by teaching the rules of grammar. Well, unless you're learning a language at the university. But normally you learn a language by listening to people talk and copying them and letting them correct your little foibles and faux pas. Most of the time, we act if morality is simply learning a list of rules, do's and don'ts, and thinking that if we follow these rules, we'll be moral. That kind of reminds me of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, I think her name was Betty? What?
Betsy.
So they were in Nazi Germany. They were hiding Jews, both of them. The Nazis broke in Corrie Ten Boom's door and demanded to know where the Jews were. Are you hiding Jews? And she said, no. And they were in a hiding place in her house, and she knew it, but she lied. When the Nazis came to Betsy's house, they came quickly, and Betsy didn't have time to get the Jews in the secure hiding place. So they all went under the kitchen table. Now, the kitchen table had a long tablecloth that went to the floor. And the Nazis came in and demanded, are you hiding Jews? Where are the Jews? She felt like she shouldn't lie to them, so she said, they're under the kitchen table. The Nazis slapped her, called her a liar, and searched the whole house except under the kitchen table. Now, that is not something that they could have learned 10 years earlier in church. Nobody thought this was going to be happening. This was something that the Holy Spirit did within them at the time. The Pharisees had all kinds of rules, but the rules did not help them accept Jesus for who Jesus was or to follow Jesus. Even after the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the disciples continued to argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, me or you. Matthew 20:26 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's not something you learn in business school. We learn humility and servanthood in a Christian community, not by learning rules, that would make us proud of our humility. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that were in the temple praying? And the Pharisee prayed, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector over here." And the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Jesus praised the tax collector. In a Christian community, you should learn that the first will be last, and the last first. In Matthew 5, it says, "The meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit." This goes totally against our culture. After Jesus had blessed the poor, the hungry, and the persecuted for 3 years, the disciples were still fixated on their own greatness. Worldliness is a hard habit to break. It's difficult to become a new creature in Christ, but that's our call. It's hard to train somebody how to do something and then to allow them to do it, because we tend to feel like we could do it better than them, so we should do it. I've also often said that God allows our children to get driver's license to teach us to pray. Because when they get the car key and drive out of the driveway, you realize they are on their own. And everything you've learned about driving and driving safely in 2 decades, you have not been able to communicate to them in 2 years or 1 year. And the ethics you have tried to teach them now is either in their heart or it's not. And all you can do at that point is pray. Jesus seems to have given his disciples lectures like the Sermon on the Mount, but also demonstrations. And we know this because at one point the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now listen, these guys were good Jewish people. They knew prayers. But they also knew that the way Jesus prayed was different than theirs. Acts 4:14 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." I'm not sure if making disciples is first, followed by baptism and teaching, or if baptism and teaching is a further understanding of what it means to make a disciple. But making a disciple requires that someone is with you enough to watch how you live and to follow your example. One of the theories of education is that we learn better by doing than we learn by being lectured at. In Luke 10:1-4, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out. And he told them to take no bag or purse or sandals, the sort of accessories required. They were to take only confidence in his empowerment. And the story ends with the disciples being overjoyed and excited because They could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. When I went to X-ray school, I spent the first 2 weeks in a classroom, basically. And they taught us everything from how to wash our hands, which most of us knew, but not the way they wanted us to do it, to how to keep a patient's confidentiality and how important that was, which was really interesting and different sometimes when I would see somebody in the hospital that Nancy and I knew, and I knew that I could not go home and tell her that they were there. After those 2 weeks, we started going to the hospital and working in the X-ray department 2 days a week, and then be in class 3 days a week. And in class, they would teach us the theory, the idea of how to take X-rays, and in the hospital, we worked with X-ray techs, and we saw how to actually do it, and how to do it when the patient was not the normal patient that could follow instructions or that could stand up for a chest X-ray. This was followed by the second year. And in the second year, we were in the hospital 3 days a week and in class 2 days a week. And it was good because in the hospital, working with the X-ray techs, we got to see what was meant in the class and to understand it and observe it and to put our hands on the patients and on the equipment and actually take the X-rays with supervision. So later, when I was working in the operating room, I got the pleasure of trying to teach students such things as how not to contaminate the sterile field, and more important, what to do when you do contaminate it accidentally. And after a while, I would get them to put their hands on the equipment and actually run the equipment. Now, I knew that they could not do it as well as I could after 20 years of experience. But I also knew that they had to learn how to do it kind of their way and not necessarily my way. Sometimes it was difficult for me to allow them to do things their way. But I knew that that had to be done. And I was always close by in case things went wrong, which, yeah, they do. I think equipping the saints would work the same way. The goal would be to teach and to show the saints how ministry is done so that they would be able to minister, perhaps first with help, but eventually on their own. John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Knowing the truth is not obtained and achieved by just reading a book or listening to a lecture. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Knowing the truth is getting to know Jesus and following him. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. and ever.